Well, good morning again, brothers and sisters. I have shared several times on scriptures around abiding in the Lord and embracing Him, being embraced by Him, being changed by Him. And I wanted to just briefly touch a few of those things that I've already said, and then go on to some additional thoughts. One of the things that really got me started thinking about this, actually, it was another thing. Long, long ago, I decided that I really didn't like the "In my Father's house there are many mansions," which is the way it's written in the King James Version. And the reason for that is because our hope is not for some wonderful place to live, or even some greatly protected place to live. Our hope is in Jesus. And as I looked at that, the Lord stirred up in my heart that what that the mansions is translated really is dwelling place. And we have a dwelling place in Christ. And we have a dwelling place in Christ because we need it. We need Him, and we need His care for us. I'd spoken on the feeding of the 5,000, and how the when that was over, and they followed Him and tried to figure out what he was saying. At the end of chapter 6, they ask Him, well, what is the work of God? If we're not supposed to work for the food that perishes, what is the work of God? And Jesus says, the work of God is to believe in Him whom He, God the Father, has sent. So our work, to do the work of God is, I project this onto, and I believe it's correct, but I project this onto the faithful Jews and the traditional Jews and the Pharisees that heard this, that they were looking for a way to say, I've got it. If I do this and this and this, then He's got to let me in. And of course, that's not what he wants. Relationship with us. He wants us to know Him, and He calls upon us to believe in Him. And every Sunday we gather and we take the Lord's table in remembrance of Him. And we gather together and we are abiding together. We are dwelling together in the Spirit. We're not, it's not about what we do, the physical things we do. It's the Spirit. The Lord is alive in us, and He wants to express Himself. He wants us to know Him, and He wants us to be changed by Him. And I used another thing that I saw in John chapter 6, verse 68, at that point, the many of the Jews were departing from Him because He had told them that he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will be my true disciples, will be my believers. And I don't know that I quoted that exactly, but the point is, we are being changed by Him. And here is Peter And the Jews have questioned him, and they've pushed Jesus, and they've decided, you know, this guy's crazy. Why do you listen to him? And Jesus asks, and they went away. They left him, departed. And Peter says, when asked by Jesus, do you want to go away as well, to the disciples? And Peter spoke up for them and said, you have the words, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We want to be with you. Peter, that was not physical Peter. That was not the fleshly Peter. That was not that was Spirit speaking through him to become part of the word of eternal life. Well, the Lord, that particular example, that particular passage is expressing a difference between the human side of a person and the spiritual side. And the Spirit being alive in us, we know from the Scripture that the Spirit lives in us. The Spirit prays for us. The Spirit is our advocate. And he will lead us in all the ways that we need to go. And Peter, as an example, and many other examples, by abiding in Jesus, we are changed. We are different. Our spirit is made alive and encouraged. So that we will not be troubled. That verse 14 or chapter 14, verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He wants us to believe in him and trust in him, and those are that is abiding. When we walk with him, when we gather together and share the word and share the table, share our testimony, hear and seek the Lord together, we are abiding. We are living together. We are being fed by Jesus. We are being, our thirst is being quenched by Jesus. Well, what I wanted to reinforce, that was mostly what I was trying to say last week. What I would like to add to that is that when we're abiding in God, that God wants us to abide in him. And he wants us to live by the Spirit. He wants us to trust him and to be in his presence and to know that he is there and that he will carry us through and that we will not be left out. And what I wanted to, what struck me this week as I was studying is that in Genesis, God is speaking to us about creation. He's speaking to us in many ways. But in creation, he was speaking out. He was telling us. He was creating a place out of something that was formless and void. And he wanted us to be able to draw close to him, to see him, and to be drawn together. And even before man was created, it was on his heart. That's the point. It is on his heart that we have fellowship with him, that we have fellowship with one another. It was on his heart from before the beginning, before what we would see is the beginning, because he is beyond place and time. And he shows us that he cares about this, I believe, if you look at it and consider it. And if you have trouble understanding how I see this, you know, feel free to go to the Lord and get ask for understanding, because he wants us to know. So he created, and he created light. And that was very important, that there would be light and it would be separated from darkness. And he goes on and he separates the waters from above heaven, and he creates the dry land and the seas. All these things are needed for us. We need these things. This is how where we were being placed. Man was being placed. He caused vegetation to grow. He caused the sun and the moon and day and night. So that we would have place, we would have time, we would see things, and he would be able to speak to us. He put life in the sea and in the sky, the beasts of the field. And then he created man to have dominion over the land and this, or over the animals. And he saw that all that he had created was very good. And then he goes on, so he's created man, and I didn't bring this out, but the point, one of the things about man, I've heard it expressed, and I think it's true, God bent down, and he put his hands in the dirt, as it were, and he formed man out of the dust of the ground. And it was important to him, and he breathed life into his nostrils. And he saw that all this was very good. And so the seventh day, that was the sixth day of creation, and the seventh day he rested. And it's easy to get just to understand that he rested when we look at the week, our time and our work. Michael shared about Yamilet having to work 6 days a week and how difficult it is. She's tired. Sundays or the day off that you do get, you're going to want to rest. Well, this rest, I believe God was not tired. And I believe his rest was, he was enjoying what he had done and his intent, and that the intent of the Godhead, that there would be creation, that there would be a man, that there would be a woman, that all these things would be brought together. And he made them so that he could be together with them. It goes on, and again, we tend to look at this scripture from a different perspective. When Adam and Eve listened to the serpent, in verse 8 of chapter 2, he placed man in the garden, and it was a place of fellowship, the place of rejoicing, of communion, learning to know God and to hear his voice. And it says in chapter 3, after they had sinned, he came into the garden, and it doesn't say it this way, but that was what they did. They met. They had fellowship together. They had sweet fellowship together. God and Adam, God and Eve. We don't know, it doesn't tell us how, the scripture doesn't clearly tell us how long this period lasted, but it was long enough for them to know him, to know his voice, to know that they could walk with him. So all of this that came from being with him, from living, from being provided, from being fed, water to drink and a place of safety. And so he calls them, he sees them in, comes to them in the garden after they had sinned. And at this point they realized that they had done wrong. Their eyes were open. The spirit within them was troubled. They had made coverings for themselves. And God calls to Adam and he says, "Where are you?" Adam says, "I hid from you because I knew the sound of you in the garden and the presence of you, and I was afraid because I was naked." We know God punished, put them out of the garden. His intent was not, you know, I don't believe his intent was to punish them, to try to make them do better. He wanted them to know who he was and to be, to have to struggle, to not be given everything that they had. They, the ground that they were depending on, that brought them their food, all the vegetation that God had created to be their sustenance and their place, was now going to give them, instead of good things, it was going to breed thorns and thistles and things that they couldn't eat, things that would hurt them, things that would cause them to suffer, that they would struggle with. So God created all that there is, and he made it, and I believe what I'm trying to say is here, he made it for Adam to be able to be part of, and that they would walk in the garden with him in the cool of the day, and that they would have sweet fellowship together, and that they would go out in the day and have fruit from the trees in the garden, and they would be separated, not be separated from him. But they fell. They were tempted, and they fell into the seduction of Satan, that they didn't have to do what God wanted. They could do their own thing, and suddenly they were out. They were out of the garden. All right, so that their abiding there in the garden ceased. God could not, they could not be in his presence, and they were they were not able to walk with God. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21, we have another abider. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. All right? God took him because they'd been walking together, and Enoch had been touched. Enoch knew. Enoch loved God, and God drew, had sweet fellowship with him. And he shows this. He's the only one in this list of all the line that was taken without dying, without physically dying in this world. All the others, Jared, his father, after he became father of Enoch, he had other sons and other daughters. All the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. That's not being said about Enoch. He did not die. He did not die because he was walking with God. He was embracing God. God was embracing him, and they wanted to be together. Just as God, that was God's intent. Why he created all these things, that we might be able to see him and be led of him and to be cared for by him in every way. In the next chapter, Genesis chapter 6, we're introduced to Noah, and actually at the end of chapter 5, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now it came about, well, I don't want to go into all that. The world was corrupt, had been corrupted. All this, the evil that had been brought into the world by eating of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil had corrupted man. And Noah was found favor. In chapter 6, verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God is grieved, it says in verse 6. He was grieved in his heart that he had made man on the earth. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created on the face of the earth, for the face of the land, from man to animals, creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah, God saw in him spiritual. It doesn't talk about how they fellowship together, but it's clear that they did, because Noah heard his voice and knew his voice, knew when he commanded to build an ark. He knew it was God, and God was with him as he built an ark. Took over 100 years to be ready, and God carried him forth and his family. And, of course, we know the story of the flood and all things being destroyed. But Noah heard God. He had been with God. He knew God. He knew his voice. He knew what he was doing. He trusted him. And he walked with him and was able to preserve God's intent of creation by trusting in him and having all the corruption and the corrupted ones destroyed by the flood. One more, and at the end of that time, again, as he knew he had drawn close to God, in chapter 8, Noah comes forth from the ark in verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Noah knew the Lord, and he pleased the Lord with this sacrifice. And the Lord had sent with him all these animals that would be able to be sacrificed on the altar. They were the clean animals, the ones that could be sacrificed before a holy God. It was a soothing aroma to the Lord. And he was pleased with Noah, and Noah had walked with him. And what I believe, what I'm trying to get across, is that the Lord has, he has embraced Adam, well, not Adam, sorry, Noah, and he did all that God commanded. God cared for him. God provided. He built an Noah built an altar, and there was a soothing aroma. God was pleased, and he was happy with Noah. And throughout the scripture, throughout the testaments, both old and new, there was abiding. Abiding is man with God. This is his intention. And we see again, one more example I was going to use here is Abram. He walked with God to Canaan. He walked as Enoch walked. They walked together. He didn't have a place. He had a direction. He had an intent. God wanted him to walk with him and to know him and to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to go into Canaan and to be prepared and blessed by God there. And God spoke to Abram and he made many promises. He separated from Lot, his family, and went up into the hill country, and Lot went down into the plain. Abram somehow knew, it doesn't say exactly how, it doesn't say God told him, but he knew that he could, when Lot and all of Sodom was overrun by the five kings, he knew that he could go and rescue him and bring him back. And with him, he rescued Sodom. He brought the people back, and he met Melchizedek. And with Melchizedek, the priest king of Salem, he knew this was a man of God, and he refused to accept the offer of wealth and fortune that the king of Sodom offered to him, that he knew that God would not be pleased by that, by his taking the earthly just rewards for having rescued and brought back all of these captives and all the goods. He knew God's voice. He would go on, and we know that he would intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. When God came down, God spoke to him. He knew who he was talking to. But God wanted him to know. God wanted him to know what he was doing. That is, again, part of God's heart for abiding. In the New Testament, I've already spoken about Peter and his knowing God, being touched by God, failing God. As we walk in our lives, He wants us to know him. He wants us to hear his voice. He wants us to come and bring him our questions, our thoughts. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to be, for us to go in and out with him, to know his voice, to be called forth by him. He wants us to live with him continuously. It's not just a matter of being touched and saved for a moment, like Lot was brought back from a short period of being dragged off from Sodom. This was an ongoing, our abiding is a continuous thing with him. He wants us to know him. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to be touched by him, to hear him, to believe in him, to receive from him. God loves us, and he cares for us, and he wants us to be together. He wants us to have family. He wants us to bring forth life from marriage, from the union of that as he created it. He wants these things to be, and all of these things are part of his caring for us and how he has made it possible for us to dwell with him and to dwell together and to share his life and to express his love and our love for him. Lord, I know that you love us and care for us, and Lord, that you want us to dwell in your mansion, to dwell in your abode, in your place for us, and that you will care for us, and that you will bring us all together, and in the end, Lord, you will call us all home through eternal life in heaven with you. And we can trust you because you are faithful. We thank you and praise you for all that you have done and all that you are doing, and that we can rely upon you and be pleased. You would be pleased with us and we would be fulfilled. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for your loving kindness and your everlasting heart for us. In your name we do pray. Amen.